Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39, and our focus will be in 41 and following. This is God's word. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus was 12 years old. I remember being 12. Mrs. Cunningham was my homeroom teacher. I was not a sinless person by any stretch. Jesus was like other 12-year-olds in many ways. But Jesus was unique and unlike every other 12-year-old boy or girl who has ever lived, in that Jesus, up to this point, had never sinned. And when this happened, Jesus didn't sin. And after this happened, Jesus didn't sin. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. And we'll see more of that very shortly in our study of Luke. Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, but he never sinned. Never. Never. Not even once. Not in his actions, not in his attitude. Thought, word, or deed, perfect. Now, we need to bear that in mind if we're going to understand this passage. Because when Jesus and his parents went with the multitudes of people to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus was doing what all the other kids were doing, except without sin. He was going up to celebrate the Passover, and the Passover was the celebration of God's having liberated the enslaved Jewish people from bondage in Egypt and having brought them out of there, setting them free. And the final plague by which God did that was the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian household. How were the Jews spared? They were only spared if they did what God said, which was to offer up a sacrificial lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and put it on the top and the two sides of the door of their home. They were making the sign of the cross at the entrance to their home in the blood of the lamb. They didn't understand that. Moses, who told them what to do, didn't understand that. David, King David, didn't understand that. Samuel the prophet didn't understand that. Person after person up to the time of Christ, including Mary and Joseph, didn't understand that. But Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, he had not yet been announced by John the Baptist, that's coming. But Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, goes up to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the Passover. Now, he has been growing in stature and growing in wisdom, and he's been growing in favor with others. Other people are saying, wow, that's a really great kid. But we don't know how much of his being the sacrifice he understood at this point. What we do know, and the text makes clear, is that Jesus knew who his father was. Jesus knew that God is his father. Joseph was his step-parent. Joseph was like an adoptive parent. Joseph is the one who's bringing him up, teaching him. But Jesus already knows that God is his father. And so when they go to Jerusalem, huge throngs of people there, multitudes. And at the end of it all, they are all starting home, and his parents are not insisting that he be with him all the time. Jesus, at age 12, he didn't have to have constant supervision. His parents assume he's hanging out with the cousins. They assume he's doing something with maybe John the Baptist or something. John the Baptist isn't known as John the Baptist yet. Yeah, I mean, it's just kids running around and not doing anything wrong on Jesus' part, but they don't feel like they have to supervise him very closely. But that night, after traveling a whole day, that night, it's bedtime. You know, well, I would think he'd be back soon. They didn't have watches to look at, but they can tell it's getting dark and it's time to bed down for the night. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was probably with so-and-so. No, I've asked him and they said he's not there. Well, they make a search among their friends and their child is missing. I mean, what a horrible feeling. And so they say, we're going to have to go back to Jerusalem. He's clearly not with us. Last place, where did you see him last? Back when we were back in Jerusalem. I just thought when we were leaving, he was kind of in the group. They go back to Jerusalem and they search the city. Okay? They are frantically searching and they go up to the temple finally. He's not in any of the shops. He's not playing games with other kids. They go up to the temple, and there at the temple, they find Jesus. And Jesus is sitting with a bunch of adults discussing the scriptures. And he's been listening to them. That's the first thing it says about his interaction with them. I think that's a good model for us if we want to be without sin. Jesus listened to them. And then it says he asked them questions. That's also a very good thing. Jesus could be a good counselor, couldn't he? He listened. He asked questions. And clearly, they started asking questions. If a person asks you insightful questions, you begin to realize this person knows something. And so they asked him questions, and they were amazed at his answers. It was like, wow, where did he learn this? This boy's from where, did you say? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You got to be kidding. Okay? Where did you go to school? This is amazing. He's asking us questions about things we've never really even considered. He's telling us things about the scriptures that we haven't seen. They were amazed. Well, his parents were amazed too. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, oh, there you are, darling. I am so sorry. We went off and left you. Bad on us. Okay, we should have been taking greater care, but we are so glad to have found you. Are you ready to leave now? Okay, because we've already kind of lost the whole crowd. They're all probably home by now, but we've been searching the city after having to return from a day's journey, and, you know, I mean, shame on us. Is that what Mary said? That's not what Mary said. Mary said, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Mary feels that she and her husband have been mistreated by Jesus. Okay? Why have you treated us like this? What have we ever done to you? We've tried so hard to give you a good home. We brought you up here to the Passover. We've been doing, fulfilling the laws of in order to keep everything good. I mean, we had you circumcised on the eighth day. We consecrated you at the temple. Is what you're saying that we haven't been good enough parents? I mean, what is going on here? Why have you treated us like this? We have been anxiously searching for you, your father and I. Your father and I. Who's she talking about? Joseph. God wasn't searching for Jesus. He knew exactly where he was. And Jesus knew exactly where he was. Jesus wasn't just at the temple. He was at his father's house. Mary's perception of Jesus' conduct is very understandable and very wrong. Grown-ups and kids, hear me. Mary's perception of Jesus' conduct was very understandable and very wrong. If your kid did that to you, wouldn't you feel like Mary? I mean, I would feel like totally irresponsible. I can't believe this. Why would you do this? You don't realize the inconvenience you've caused me. We had to make an extra day's journey, and now we've been walking all over the city. You didn't even call us to let us know. There were no phones. Okay? I can't believe you would treat us this way. Totally understandable, totally wrong. Why? Because even though Mary and Joseph were charged with parenting Jesus, Jesus knew that his real father is God and that he came to do the will of his father. He would say in John chapter 6, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus would say in John 4, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. Over and over when he's asked, how do you do these things? Where do you get the authority to do these things? Where do you get the power to do this? How can this thing be happening through you? What's going on? Jesus would answer them again and again, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And I want you to understand that Jesus' response to his mother was what the Father told him to say. Okay? Jesus here is speaking the truth in love. because Mary is going to have to get used to the fact that Jesus really is the Son of God. And that's going to be hard for her because she's a mom. That's her baby. She birthed him. She nursed him. She changed him. She's been his mom. And as he's growing up, even though intellectually she knows, I was a virgin, God is the Father, he's a miracle, he is the Son of God, he is the eternal King, he is the promised one, he is the anointed, it's still hard to process, because that's her boy. I mean, let me just ask you a question. Was Mary out of line and needing correction here? Yeah, actually. I mean, it's an understandable mistake. It's like we can all relate and see how she could feel that way and why she might say those things, but she was actually wrong because she was alleging that Jesus' conduct was wrong. And when you think God's wrong, you're wrong. Doesn't matter what the issue is. When you think God's wrong, you're wrong. Now, Jesus said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" In other words, he didn't say, "I am so sorry, Mama. I just wasn't thinking. That was wrong of me. Please forgive me. I'm glad you're my mom." That's not what he said. Why? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. He said, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Why did he have to be there? Because that was the will of the Father. Jesus was already taking his orders from his Father. Jesus was already aware of who he is, and he was being obedient to his Father. I've told you this before. I've told you you need to write it down. I've told you you need to memorize it. I'm going to tell it to you again. No one has the authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. No one has the authority to command what God forbids or to forbid what God commands. How do you know whether what you're being told is right or not? Well, you need to know what God says. That's why you need to be in his word, studying his word, memorizing his word, meditating on his word day and night. Then you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Is that the kind of life you want to live? Well, I just like the prosper part. I still kind of enjoy sitting in the seat of mockers. No, you need to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. And you can't meditate on it day and night unless you memorize it. Okay? Jesus would leave with his parents. He wasn't disrespectful to them. He wasn't a smart aleck. He just lovingly told them the truth and helped reorient them to reality as opposed to their feelings. Well, my feelings are real too, but your feelings are so unreliable. You've got to make your decisions not based on what you feel. I really want to do this. I really want to do this. Well, the fact that you really want to do it doesn't make it the right thing to do. The fact that this is a very strong desire. So? Well, I find that I'm happier when I do what I want. Really? Really? Is that the way it's worked out for you? When you did what you felt like, that solved the problem. You know, that's been my experience. No. Oftentimes, my feelings lead me in the wrong direction. And so I need to reorient, look at the facts, and then make decisions based on the facts. And if I want to understand the data in a wise way, I need to get God's word as the prism through which I view all these things. God's word will show me what's true and what's false, what's good and what's bad. This is the plumb line. This is how we know. Well, standards have changed. Yeah, but the truth hasn't. Yeah, but people don't feel the same way about the Bible anymore. Right? And the Bible still doesn't change. The Word of God abides forever. Well, but you can't expect people to go along with something that was written thousands of years ago. If you say that, young people are just not going to listen. The cross is actually foolishness to those who are perishing. You understand? Jesus said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few find it." So if you think we've got to rewrite the script in order to try and get the people on the broad road to say, hey, we're going the right way, you're just joining them on their way to hell. We need to be living lives that are a warning to our culture so that people wonder, what's wrong with those folks? The goal is not to try and be weird. The goal is to be obedient to God, knowing that if we do that, Jesus said in this life, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to reject you. They're going to mock you. They're going to say, this is ridiculous. You're not normal. I don't want to be normal. I want to be holy. Well, that means different, set apart. If your goal is to be popular and fit in and have those normal experiences that are just a vital part of growing up, remember, the broad road with all the traffic on it is headed for hell. Is that really where you want to go? Well, no, I want to go to heaven. And so I prayed a prayer. I raised my hand. I signed a card. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. I've done everything I know that I have to do in order to go to heaven. Yeah, everything except one thing. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's not about just praying a prayer. That's about who's the boss of your life. You need to surrender your life to him and say, Lord, have your way. Well, I don't know. It's really hard. Yeah. Tell me about it. Oh, what? It's harder now than when you were a kid. Maybe so. Maybe so. The percentage of sewage in the pond is even greater now. But if you think that that gives you an excuse to disobey God, because after all, it's tough, then you really haven't studied this at all. And you don't know history at all. Because as bad and rotten as a lot of stuff is right now in our culture, it was a whole lot worse in Jesus' day. Worse. And as the epistles were being written in the New Testament, it was a lot tougher to be a Christian. Because they didn't just not invite you to the prom. They used you for a torch in the emperor's garden. And right now, we've got brothers and sisters around the world who aren't just being told that they have to social distance. They're being told, we're coming after you. And their buildings are being destroyed. And their leadership is being arrested. And many are being killed. And you have to decide, do I want to be part of the group that's suffering for Jesus? Or would I rather stay on the broad road? Those are your options.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.waresvalleyranch.org.